We're in the midst, or the tail end of a book of Acts. We're, as a church, wanting to be the church, not of a new age or a new way, but we want to be the church that Jesus launched with a mission and vision to reach the world. And as we're praying a text on in Acts chapter 15, we'll talk about the Lord is pretty hilarious. I mean, I don't know if you think the Lord has a sense of humor, but as I was preparing for this text, and you'll hear more why, I was doing our usual roundabout. I went to my favorite big box store that I've talked about before. But this one big box store has made a change in its entrance policy. If you go down to the one down the hill, you have to present your card and scan it in. And when you scan it in, it's supposed to, like, that is your way and your entrance in. But when I scanned in, it's supposed to have, like, your account's supposed to pop up, and they're supposed to be like, good job. When I scanned mine in, they, like, put their hand out and stopped me and said, sir, your face is not on the identification. And I remember, and I pulled the card out, and I was like, yes, it is. Look, this is me, not fraud. And they're like, but sir, it's not on our screen, so it doesn't exist. And I was like, sorry, we cannot permit you to enter until you fix this. And I was like, excuse me? And in my very gracious, not gracious, very pastor way, I was like, but you can see my account is active. I've paid my dues. So shouldn't you just let me in? They're like, no, sir. Unless your face is on there, you can't. And I was like, are you, in a very generous way, in a very nice way, I said, are you for real? And they're like, yes, sir. And I could see the queue behind me just starting to pile up and people start to move to the other side because there's this short person that is causing trouble. And so I would just like huffed and puffed my way over to customer service and said, and they're like, hi, sir, is there a problem? I was like, yes, this face is not on your computer system. And they're like, well, let's fix that. And I was like, so can I come in now? And he's like, yes, sir, proceed. And I was just like, are you kidding me? This exterior group is putting on certain regulations, even though I pay my dues. I was very upset. And I still went and shopped. And they still got me with the samples. The samples. Otherwise, I would have given up my membership right then. But they have really good samples. But no, really, like, it was interesting in this moment where what stood between me and interest into the store I need to sustain my children was my face or a qualification to my entrance, right? I had paid my dues. They can see how long I've been members. They, like, pull everything up. They're like, oh, thank you for being a member for over 10 years. You're so great. But I couldn't go in until I passed the test. And the test was a facial recognition so that I could be seen and known that I'm not someone taking fraud or taking advantage. And it seems really interesting to me. I was like, this one thing was the qualifying item in my membership into this community. It wasn't that I had the card. It wasn't that, you know, I had spent, you know, an egregious amount of money there every year. But that it was my face. And the funny thing is that the church was doing the same thing in Acts chapter 15, and that was a crisis. It was having a transition from one system into another, and some, like myself, who were holding on to the old way, couldn't get on board with the new way. And so this morning, we are talking about a big idea that kind of happens in the church and in our lives, is that the unqualified in the church, the old system, the unqualified are now qualified through faith. The old system is gone and the new has come and people are qualified now no longer by what they do, but by faith alone. So if you want to turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 15, we are going to actually go through it and piece by piece. But I want to read a section that introduces this this transition of requirements and this transition, this tension that arises in the church. So Acts chapter 15, so you have a digital or physical in front of you. I always encourage you to have it in front of you because, like I said, we won't go through all of it, but this is Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 1. It says this: certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And so Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and to see the apostles and elders about this question. And then some of the believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees stood up and said, Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Holy Spirit, as we come here this morning, we ask for your presence to rest on us, to rest on this church, to rest on all who are gathering, to worship you, to know you, to hear from you, to get a sense of who you are as our Creator, as our God, as our Savior. Holy Spirit, we need a fresh awakening today, not to repeat the sins of the past, but to join you in where you're working. So God, do the work in us. We ask this morning. Amen. Friends, there are a couple things that are happening in Acts chapter 15 that is really important to us as the church as much as it was to the early church here in Acts chapter 15. There are two lessons that we must learn that will both impact the church as it was launched, but also can really impact us as the church, as the body, not just us, but as disciples of Jesus. And these two lessons really remind me of this moment. If you've seen the movie Hook, it's the best Peter Pan movie. If you haven't seen it, I will receive you next week to say I changed your life. It's okay. But Robin Williams, and Dennis Hoffman. And there's this scene in the movie where, the current leader of the Lost Boys, his name's Rufio, draws a line in the sand, in front of Peter Pan, Robin Williams' character. And he says that the Lost Boys must choose. Are you going to follow someone who can't fly, who can't crow, who can't fight? Or are you going to follow Rufio? And like literally this is the moment where the disciples and we as a church often do this. We take the sword of the Spirit in our hand and we stand in front of disciples and we draw a line and say, are you with us or are you with them? And so these two things that happen. And it happens pretty quickly. Right there in the first verse, it says this. It's just one word. Unless. How many times have you used that word, unless? I mean, I probably use it like 20 times a day with my kids. Unless you do this, you will not get. Unless. Oh, but the arrogance of that word, right? That you have put yourself in the position of power. You have put yourself in the position of authority. It is such a dangerous word that comes from the evil one. What it does is it says, unless it puts you in the position of where God should be, and it takes God off of his authority, off his throne, and puts it in subjection to you and says, unless this happens, unless they are circumcised according to the law, they will not be in the kingdom. And like, this is not just an issue. Like for us, we might like gloss over this because we've read all the way through Acts. We've read the epistles. We've read Revelation. We've read the Gospels. And we know that we are qualified by faith and grace alone. But for the early Pharisees, and these are Pharisees who have become to put their faith in the Messiah. They believe in Jesus. So these are the teachers of the teachers who know the Old Testament law and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and yet they're saying this is a salvific issue. This is an issue of salvation. And could you think of like how Jesus felt probably when God had felt to saying like, hey, I sent my son. He died the death that you deserved. He lived the life that we should have lived so that we might have life. And that was the final word. And then the people of God, the Pharisees and those that believe him say, hey, God, hey, take a seat over here and let the big boys talk. Unless, see, Jesus didn't maybe finish all of his words. Let me complete it. The arrogance of that moment But even in the Pharisees, like it's a conviction. Like for many of us, we have a hard time with the new pattern because we're so in love with the old pattern. That they were in love with the pattern, with the law and its uniqueness and the way that it was supposed to redeem God's people and put them back in relationship with God. And yet they still wanted to hold on to it. And yet at the same time wanted to hold on to grace. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. He put a period at the end of it, a completion, not to be added anymore. So we as a church have to look at that, say that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but he fulfilled it. That means fulfilled, like fulfilled, not like left an inch for us to water over. He fulfilled it, all of it. And we come to Jesus and say, oh, I'm really struggling with this idea of letting people in if they don't live into the ways that we have lived. But this is what was happening in the church, and it happens with us, is that the church and the Pharisees are trying to get the people to fall in line and to add something to the expectation of what it means to find and follow Jesus. And for us, church, that's the first one, is we can't be arrogant in drawing the line and say, Jesus, like, are you with them or are you with us? Because if anything, Jesus is over there and we are over here. And our job is to move closer to him. So let us, church, not be one that says unless. And number two, let us not burden others with the yoke that Jesus has freed you from. The Pharisees, love them, who love Jesus, should have learned that throughout human history, if we've learned anything about humanity, is we can never live up to the expectations that are set before God for how we're supposed to be in relationship with him. Through all of human history, we have messed that up. We have got it wrong. If we haven't learned yet, we never will. That we can't earn our restoration and to be set free from the pursuit to make up from all of our sin is one we would never accomplish. It is a race that would never end. That even in your last breath, you cannot make up for all the sin that you have committed. And yet, the Pharisees wanted to put on a yoke that they had been set free from. The law that had been fulfilled says that you are qualified through grace and faith alone. Pharisees, even you don't have to no longer come to the law and live in perfection in the pursuit of living a sinful life because Jesus did that for you. And so you can't put on that yoke. You can't take it off of your own shoulders and then put it on those that are coming in the door. It's antithetical to the gospel. It's antithetical to the gospel that says, come to me. Put your hope and trust and faith in me. And Jesus will bear the weight of your sin as he did on the cross so that you no longer have to. It is the same grace that you have received that every believer and disciple that comes to Jesus receives. This is what it was doing. And this is really important. Two words for us as a church. It says this in Acts 15. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? God, let us not be a church that tests God to say like that we can add an extra qualification to those that are coming in that are seeking him, that we don't ever put ourselves in between God and them to say, hey, we are the gatekeepers. We're going to test them so that you can get to God. Yeah, the temptation from the evil one. This is a temptation from the evil one. To test God. The temptation of the evil one is to not put down the yoke, but to pass it on from disciple to disciple until you can prove that you are worthy of the yoke that you carry. How many times for us as a church do we do that? Or do we feel that weight is passed on and passed on that either when you come here in first or trying to find Jesus for the first time as you're coming in and you're feeling the freedom and all of a sudden says, oh, I'm so glad you're here. Now let me put on the weight of the church on you. And what is supposed to be a free, joyous expression of finding Jesus now becomes an oppressive one. For thousands of years, Israel has tried to carry the yoke. For thousands of days, you might have tried to carry the yoke of living up to the expectations, but all have failed. All have failed. And we as a church can't continue to cause the failing of others. I've been thinking about this yoke and how the church, it's not something that only the first church did, but we do it often too. And maybe this is some of the things that you have experienced of the yoke that has been put on you by the disciples. Maybe it's a yoke that says you have to have daily quiet times to prove your love. Maybe it's a yoke that says you need to have near perfect Sunday school attendance to prove your love. Maybe it's a yoke that says you can only listen and watch certain things to prove your love. Or a yoke that says if you don't exhibit the gifts of the Spirit, you can't prove your love. Or maybe it's a yoke that says, once you hear God's voice, then you will prove your love. Or maybe it's a yoke that says you need to come to the altar car every time to prove your love. What is it for you that has been a yoke or a burden in your pursuit of finding and following Jesus that has felt like an oppressive weight that you have to come and you have to prove your love? You have to prove that you are worthy of the grace and the faith that you find in Jesus Christ. What is it that you have to be in a group or you have to volunteer? You have to pray, right? Maybe that even the Bible that you come to and you say, man, pray without ceasing. And it's a yoke that you feel you can never live up to. Or maybe as a yoke passed from generation from parents to kids to grandkids. A yoke of expectation, a performance of raising your hands because that's what everybody else did in worship. But Jesus says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus looks at you when you bring that burden of generation to generation that has been passed on to you, not in the right way, but an ungracious way. And he says, come, my son, my daughter, I know you have struggled. I know the weight is killing you. Come to me. Give it to me. You don't have to carry it one day more. He says, here, take this. This is my yoke. This one is better. This one is easy. It's a yoke that will bring you life. It is a yoke that you will joyfully carry. A yoke that you can invite others to trade their heavy, exhausted yoke for one that sets them free. I don't know, I feel like this morning that some of us are carrying a yoke either on purpose or unintentionally. But we have continued to carry it, not out of a hearing God's invitation, or Jesus' invitation to come and exchange the heavy yoke for a light one, but because we maybe come to this place and we don't know anything other than a heavy yoke. And we get scared that if we take off this yoke of oppression, this yoke of proving our love to one another and to God, that we actually might not be worthy of the love that Jesus has for us. But who the Son has set free is free indeed. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. And there is nothing that can take your freedom away. That you are free because Jesus lived the life that you should have lived. He died the death that you deserve to die. And he was risen by God so that you might have life today, so that you may respond to the invitation to go to Jesus and say, I can't carry this anymore. And he goes, I know That is why I died. So that I could take that heavy weight, that weight of living up to expectations, up to the law, up to perfection, up to a certain type of worship or gifting or expression that you have heard. Give it over to me, and I will set you free. The disciples finally get it right as they get up and they say this in Acts chapter 15. It says, God knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. God knows the heart, and he showed that he accepted them. You are not only set free from the yoke of oppression, but you are made right. Not by what you have done, by the purification of your heart, by the grace that you have received through faith. That is a grace that is undeserved favor. You don't deserve it. You could never earn it. And yet he offers it to you freely. And when you accept it and when you receive it, the purification in your heart and your life starts to manifest. That you start to think differently. You start to act differently. You start to speak to yourself a new narrative. A narrative not based on lies, but a narrative based on truth that has set you free. That I am not what I do, but I am who he has made me to be. And I love in Psalm 139 that you are fearfully, wonderfully made. I wonder if that was a truth that you could say over yourself every morning as you wake up, every morning or every day when you hear the lies come into you that you are not worthy of your love and you haven't proved it enough, and you say to the lie, I am fearfully and wonderfully made by my Creator. Jesus says, I don't need to see your actions, I see your heart. That is what I've wanted all along, because the moment that I get your heart, I get everything. And then when I get your heart, I begin to purify it. I get to see that this moment of, I love this action, this visual. I'm a visual person, but I came across it that in our life, purification looks like this. It's if you put a full cup of like coffee, it's good. Coffee is good. It's not sin. But I mean, we'll just use it for example for a second. But if you take coffee and you're like, man, what do I do? What does purification look like? Because this is who I am. This is who I was. I was deep in sin, black, dark, doing whatever I wanted to on the throne of all my life. And then Jesus and grace comes into me and begins to change me, right? The moment of transformation is also a beginning of purification. It's like putting that cup, that beaker full of coffee under a water spigot and starting to fill it up. Slowly and slowly, as the pure water, the goodness of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel begins to penetrate your very heart, that the slowly things begin to change. The light, the dark, the goodness of that water goes in and it starts to change the color and the hue of the coffee and makes it lighter and lighter and lighter as you keep going. All of a sudden, towards the end of God's purification that will happen at the end of your life, there's nothing but pure water. Purification is a process that happens throughout your entire lifetime. But you are no longer the sinful person you once were. The moment that Jesus' love and forgiveness and grace begins to fill your life. But it doesn't just end there. If you've read this story, you might be like, Austin, you can't leave out an important part. Is that after the disciples agree that we can no longer put on qualifications to people's faith, that it is by grace and faith alone, they decide to send a letter and tell the Gentiles that you are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, that the yoke is easy. We're not going to put a yoke of oppression, but then they give instructions. And you might be thinking like, wait, they took off a yoke to give instructions to put another yoke on there? But it's not a separate yoke. It's the same yoke that Jesus gives us. It's the exchange from a yoke of oppression and expectations and performance to a yoke of love. In the letter, this is what I would rewrite it to. One more thing. Love one another. Love one another. That yes, you are free by grace, that you no longer have to live according to the perfection of the law, and love one another. See, what was happening back in that day is that there were things that divided the Jews and the Gentiles, mainly cleanliness and purification laws, what you eat around other people, how you act and who you marry, and how you engage with blood and other sacrifices. And what happened was that if the Gentiles are now no longer expected to live along the law of Moses, this was going to put some tension. And so the disciples who had walked with Jesus, who had learned from him and said, the yoke of love tells us something different. The yoke of love says, hey, Gentiles, I know that you no longer have to abide by these regulations, but you set aside your right and your privilege in order to be in unity with one another, to be in fellowship with one another, that you put the yoke away, you put the rights away so that you can be in communion together. Otherwise, what is the testimony of our witness and being together if there's something that divides us? So for us as a church, the call is to love one another. To love one another, to put aside your rights and your privileges for the sake of being in community and communion with one another. It's not an extra yoke, it's a yoke of love. It's a yoke of love that says when in all of the Gospels, when Jesus is like, the disciples and other people said, you shouldn't be with those people, for they are unclean. The yoke of love said, I'm going to set aside the law and the requirements so that I might be with them. And so as we are qualified through grace and faith alone, we are charged and instructed to love one another well. And so church, as we continue to do that and to love one another well, there's only one thing that I can think of that gets us in this place of sitting with one another, to sitting with people. It's a thing that I've been challenging you to and challenging myself to. Is the way that we love one another is by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. And what we have coined here is for the one. Is our challenge to you is to think and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring one person in your geographical sphere. Your network, your geographical network, those people that you are in just common space with. One person there. One person in your vocational work life. And one person in your familial network who doesn't know Jesus. The challenge is for you that these are three people. One in your geographical, one in your vocational, and one in your familial. Just say, Holy Spirit, who is that person in these three spaces that don't know you but knows me? And that might, just might, you want to use me for them to know you. And when Jesus and the Holy Spirit have given you that person, then this is for the one. This is what we want you to do. I want you to pray for them. Gosh, man, if we just started with praying for people. I can't tell you how many times, like this week, I can think of someone in particular there that if I wonder what my posture would be like with them if I just prayed for them. This is my geographical network. This is my neighborhood. If I would just pray for this person. And then pray like, God, how can I serve this person? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. So in the same way that Jesus is seeking to serve others, that we pray, God, how can I serve them? And then the prayer, God, would you give me the courage and the opportunity at some point to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them? Because we remember the whole point of the book of Acts is the charge that Jesus gave us, you and me and all generations, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Judea, and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. That as you become a disciple, you also make disciples. This is the point of our lives. The point of our life is to come to be a disciple of Jesus through his grace and our faith in him. And then to go and share that good news with others. That they too can exchange a yoke that is unbearable in their lives right now for one that is easy. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, you have been speaking since the moment we drew breath this morning. So we take a breath right now. And we open our ears to hear what you might have for us this morning. Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to us? Holy Spirit, what yoke are we carrying that you are inviting us to lay down? Holy Spirit, are you inviting us this morning to take the first step into your grace and into faith that says you are the Messiah? You are the one that we have been waiting for. That we would respond to the invitation that your Son gave to all of us. Come. And follow me. Holy Spirit, we are yours. Have your way in us.